Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. In preaching through the book of Joshua in my sermon series, it's sometimes difficult getting it broken up in pieces, but by way of review of where we've come from, the people of God under Joshua's command have been given a great and precious promise. This land is yours, the Lord says. I've promised it to you. You need to rout out the nations before you. I will take care of it, God says. Go and do it. They start on their way and they make it across a river that's raging, and it is cut off before them, and they walk on dry ground at the Jordan. They were confronted last time I spoke with a walled city, a great city, probably the greatest city in the promised land as far as an embattlement to take. And the Lord shows himself faithful and takes down the walls and provides a great victory at Jericho, a great victory in the life of God's people. How often do we face a great victory that we've come across in our personal lives, maybe in a sin that we've been struggling with and have found victory over it? Or in our family, we've seen some progress made in our own discipleship, maybe our children's discipleship. We've seen them progress along, and there's great victory. Maybe in your workplace, you've seen God's blessing as you've seen victory take place. In our church, surely we've seen victory in the way that God has been blessing and giving us great prosperity. But after times of victory, we need to be on our guard, as the people of God need to be. And here's a stark reminder of what happens when we're not on our guard. After victory can come defeat if we are not careful about the sin in our lives. I want to start with the last verse of chapter 6 and go into the first verse of chapter 8 to give some context. Joshua chapter 6, verse starting at 6:27. Hear the word of the Lord. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. But the people of Israel broke faith in the regard to the devoted things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out the land, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as the cherubim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua, to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing on your word as it's been read, and now as we expound it, as we hear what you speak, may we be convicted. May we be drawn closer to you, and that we would not stand with sin in our hearts before you. And so, Lord, do your work by your Spirit as he applies your word to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we've seen in the life of Israel, some great victories going on, some great, wonderful times of God's blessing on the people as they obey. You remember that God commanded that they restore the rite of circumcision and the rite of the Passover, and as they obeyed the Lord's command, he blessed them with victory in Jericho. And what a tremendous thing that must have been. You remember that battle was, a command was given that seemed strange, bizarre, for any army to go up against this walled city and merely by walking around once a day and then 7 days on the last day and blowing trumpets, that they would be able to shout and see the walls fall down before them. And then to go in and be able to take this mighty city that was before them. And after that great victory, it's no wonder that they were excited, exuberant, and full of joy and ready to move on. After we beat them, we'll go and beat Ai. And I think their thoughts turned from what the Lord had done and how God had won the victory for them to now, we'll do this ourselves. Because there were some spies that were sent out, and they came back with a report that Joshua followed. And there was some difficulty that took place in trying to defeat a city of probably only 12,000 people with a force of 3,000 fighting men. Why did they get into this place? Why was it a bad plan to go ahead with fighting in this manner at this time? Well, we see from verse 1 of chapter 7 that it is because of sin. Sin affects our lives. Sin affects us as individuals. And I hope you saw throughout the scripture reading that it wasn't just an individual. It was a house, a clan, a tribe, a nation was affected by one man's sin. And it's a challenge for us to examine our lives and see that what we do, although it may be in secret and private, has a tremendous effect in our homes, at our workplaces, in our church, in this town, and across this country and world, as either we are living a life of deception and deceit and staying in our sin, or we are handling the sin properly, cleaning house, and being bold proclaimers of God's grace in our lives and his grace for those around the world. We see that there is a time here where God is angry with Israel. Notice he says in verse 1 that the people of Israel broke faith with regard to the devoted things. Achan acted, but they were acting, as he acted in his context, in the covenant context, he was a representative. and he represented the people of Israel in this sin. And they broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah. You wonder sometimes why we keep going through these names and generations, and you see this every time his name comes up, his fathers and their clan comes up. Because there is such an interconnectedness between the people of God. And it wasn't just true then and not true today. There must be, and we need to refocus our minds from this individualistic Christianity to this covenantal idea that God deals with us in families. He deals with us as a unit. And we need to be careful that our sin doesn't spread and have that ripple effect that Achan's sin had. Because God is confronting the people, not just the individual here. And he metes out judgment on the people. Those 36 men who were killed in the battle to come, what did they do? They were a part of this group that God was dealing with. It says at the end of verse 7 that the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. I think we have found out that you don't want to make God angry. If there's one person in the universe not to get ticked off, it is God. And you think that Achan would have understood from the example in Jericho that it doesn't pay to make God angry. When God's anger had filled up with all these nations in the promised land, his wrath poured out. And if you remember in verse 20 of chapter 6, that when the shout came and the trumpets blew, they went in, the walls fell down flat, and the people went into the city straight before him, captured the city. They devoted all in that city to destruction, men, women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys with the edge of the sword. God's anger poured out on this city brought destruction, utter destruction. And you remember that term, devoted to destruction or under the ban. This is a term that speaks of God saying, this city is devoted to me. All the spoil is mine. You sacrifice it, burn it, it's mine. Don't take it. It's an act of worship for them to follow this, a sacrifice of what is before them at God's command, a sacrifice of what spoils they could have for themselves. It's now devoted to God under the ban. And when that is taken for themselves, when someone in that nation acts to go against God's clear command and to take upon themselves what is devoted for destruction, they take the same curse that was on those items upon themselves for their actions. It's truly a scary thing to come into the hands of an angry God and to come before God with that. But wouldn't you think that as the walls came crashing down and Achan, standing at some point in the wall, rushing in, defeating this city at God's work, would then see these items, this robe and the silver and the gold, and then taking them for himself. As the judgment is poured out for their sin, he's going to stumble into his own sin. Right on the heels of victory comes a defeat, a personal defeat in Achan's life, that leads to a corporate defeat in the life of Israel. Why didn't he learn from their example? Well, I only have to look at my own life and to see how I don't learn from the examples of Scripture, my own examples in my life, how doing God's thing, God's way does bring the victory. Why don't I keep doing it God's way? But instead I try and do it my way and defeat comes. The example was there, but Achan didn't follow it. He didn't see what it meant to make God angry. And there is a difference when God's people sin. The sin of the heathen was mounting up. See, the promised land was inhabited by the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, all these other nations that didn't have the one true God as their God. And their sin had been piling up and filling up God's cup of wrath for hundreds of years. And God looked at their sin and was going to judge it now with his people and Joshua leading them. There was a delayed judgment, but it surely came. With God's people, when we sin, there's often an advanced clock, the speeding up of God's dealing with his people. Why does he do that? It's a grace that he would judge us quickly and not let us continue in our sin as he did the heathen nations. He has given us time to repent, but he expects us to move quickly. God's anger burns. The heathen sin and the sin of believers, God will judge both. But he is especially concerned with the quick repentance and the turn that we need to make. And this sin was more than we might think of just stealing. And I want you to apply this to your own lives. It says in our text today that Achan transgressed the covenant. And as we see how it's described for us, it is especially laid out in verse 11 that it was a sin that was particularly disgraceful. Israel has sinned, they have transgressed my covenant. It's not isolated from a relationship with God that the covenant stands for. It goes right against that gracious relationship of covenant that he has entered in with them. They have taken some of the devoted things. I say destroy it, and you say I'll keep it. What does that say about what God's command, clear command is? They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Three different ways here. First, they have stolen. They have taken something that doesn't belong to them. Clear violation of the commandment. That led to a lie to cover that up. Achan's trying to shroud his actions and literally hide his sin. But he has also put them among their own belongings. This has the idea of taking something that belongs to God and saying, no, it's mine. That selfishness and that incorporation of sin into his life. Incorporation into what is mine. I now own it, but that sin owns him in the judgment that will come. When God's people sin, there are consequences. I want to look back to Joshua's decision to go with the spies and to go with their recommendation. I think that Joshua jumped to some conclusions here that he ought not to have. In verses 2 through 5, we see that Joshua's spies come back. And Joshua sends out spies. There's nothing wrong with sending out spies. He himself spied out Jericho before he went in. But he was willing to take the command of the commander of the Lord's army rather than devise his own plan, rather than to do it his way. So he followed God's advice, even in spying out the land. When he sends out the spies, I believe the people came back with prideful spirits, prideful hearts, saying in verse 3, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai." Why only 2,000 or 3,000 men? All of Israel went out to defeat Jericho. God used all the people, priests included. How is it that they would come back with such advice? I think it's pride. They saw a small city. They saw a small town of 12,000 people. And they decided, we can do it. We can take this city. We took Jericho. We can take them. Now, what's the error in that thinking? It's the pronoun we. Did they really bring victory in Jericho, or did God hand it to them? God gave them the victory in a very miraculous way. How could they forget? Pride is welling up in them. Don't send all the men, 2,000 or 3,000 men. And the end of that verse is so telling. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. Or don't weary the people, as other version says. It's the same weariness that's used other places in Scripture, once in Malachi that we've looked at, where the sacrifices they were wearied with giving to the Lord. It just became a chore and a burden for them. And whenever doing what God commands becomes a chore and a burden for you, you need to reexamine whether that's what you, the attitude that you should have. We need to look at what we do and see it as significant. And so they sent up these 3,000 men and went up, and they followed the advice of these spies. And I think the spies overstepped their bounds in giving the commander direction and telling him what he should do. But Joshua did it. He followed. He went against what his plan was for Jericho, what God's plan was for Jericho, and taking things on his own. We see a similar circumstance happen to Moses when the Israelites were defeated in a battle that was ill-conceived in Numbers chapter 14. And Moses has to say to the people, we can't go up to this high place and take on these people. In Numbers 14, you can look at it sometime today. Moses says, we're transgressing the command of the Lord, and it will not succeed. Don't go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. And if you could compare notes for what Moses dealt with and what Joshua was dealing with, Joshua could have learned a lot from Moses. for there are the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you. You shall fall by the sword because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. Doesn't that sound what happened to Ai? They went along on their own plans. They were presuming upon God. They were prideful in their attitude. We need to strive against pride and presumption in our lives. Just because God has blessed in the past isn't a guarantee that he will for today if our hearts and our actions aren't in line with what he says to do. Don't presume upon God's blessing, but be careful. What was going on here? There was a sin in the camp, and God judged it. And it cost the lives of 36 fighting men. But that's a grace even there, because their army of 3,000 men should have totally been wiped out because they didn't do it God's way. God was gracious enough only to destroy 36 of them, and then to come back and allow Joshua to get things straight. He did. He got things straight with God. And he first started when he heard the report. And imagine you're Joshua. You hear the report from the army. We all came running. Our hearts melted like water. He had heard a report of hearts melting like water, but it was from the spies that were saved at Rahab's house, where Rahab said to those spies, our people have heard about God getting you through this Red Sea and now the Jordan, and our people's hearts are melting like water. Well, and here, Joshua hears a report again of hearts melting like water, but it's our own people. They've turned their back on their enemies, and they have run. They have run before the men of Ai. 36 of them are dead. And what does Joshua do? Look at verse 6. Joshua tears his clothes, falls to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. The elders join in, and there's this time of mourning, of seeking the Lord. What went wrong? What went wrong? Well, something went tremendously wrong. Achan's sin is what went wrong. And that sin needed to be found out. That sin needed to be dealt with. We need to deal with sin in our lives. We might think, well, that was Achan's sin. That was back then. And God surely wouldn't do that today. Well, do you find yourself falling into a sin of discontentment like Achan did? You see, as Joshua fell before the Lord says to him, get up. Do you see that in verse 10? He says, get up. Why have you fallen in your face? Israel has sinned. You got to deal with sin. And we fall into sin. We need to deal with it. But Joshua came and was just sorrowful and coming before the Lord. He gets clear direction, though, to act. Do something about it. Don't just wallow in pity and grieving. But you need to move on and do something about it. Here's two errors that we fall into. Sometimes we fall into the error of just wallowing in self-pity and not taking any action. We're just so grieved and mournful and we just can't move on. And God's message to you is to get up and deal with your sin. Some of us, and I fall into this tendency myself, is to recognize sin and then let's go on. And not have that time of seeing it, grieving and mourning for how this is an affront to God. And what I've done is sinful. I just want to move right into the restoration and move on. And I need to be careful to really see how my sin has damaged God's honor. And how I've affronted a holy God. And so when Joshua is told to get up, he deals with the sin. And here, put yourself in Achan's shoes. Things are going to get taken care of. But Joshua announces, you're coming in tribe by tribe, clan by clan, house by house, man by man. It starts to just kind of narrow in onto Achan as he looks around the pool of people who haven't gone before, who haven't been examined. It's getting smaller and smaller. And here he is, guilty. Knowing he's guilty and still not coming forward. You can run, but you can't hide. You can't hide your sin from the Lord. How foolish is that for us to think that we can? If Achan couldn't, we can't. We end up committing this sin that Achan did. What did Joshua say to him? It all narrows down to Achan, and finally Joshua says to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. When confronted, he spills his guts. And what does he say in verse 20? Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, I coveted them and took them. Is Achan's sin all that different from our sin? What do you see that you want that you're not getting? What are you discontent with? Is it a new car, a new computer, that bigger house, that new boat? Is that some other thing? Or maybe it's something that you think that you should be doing, activities or something that you should have that other people have, and you grow discontent with what you have. The problem happens when we pursue for ourselves to selfishly satisfy our unbiblical desires and to go after those things without any regard for what God wants. Our time, our money, our attention belongs to God, and we don't treat it as such when we say, I want it, when I grow discontent and go after these other things. These can be good things to go after, but we dare not rob God of the things that belong to him. We strive for these things with our ability, and we use our time, we use our resources and our energy, our thoughts. All of this goes to that. And those things that are good and noble to have in some circumstances ought to be examined. And so how do your priorities, think of your life particularly, what are the things that you're striving after that you are robbing God of, that you're not giving to God because you're giving it to these other things and these other desires? We can run, but we can't hide. And we ought not to hide our sin from the Lord as Achan tried to do. And then when he finally comes out, I coveted them. And as he said those words, he also said that he hid them. He hid his sin. And very literally in his case, but in our case, in our lives, how do we hide the things that we find ourselves falling into? There are hidden sins that we can get away with and nobody would know apart from God, or maybe a few people around us. The commentators question whether Achan's family, since they were punished along with him, oh, they must have known that's why they were punished. Not necessarily. You know, we have sins that we keep in secret, but the ramifications for those sins can touch our wife, can touch our kids, can touch our family, our church, can have impact on the world around us for evil and for a curse. Rather than, as we should be, an agent of change in our lives, our homes, our families, the world for good, salt and light, changing the world around us and transforming. We hide attitudes, anger, bitterness, jealousy. These things are we can keep silent about. People don't see our discontent, our mumbling and our grumbling. We get angry with God, but when we come to church, we're singing his praise. When we go home, we grumble and complain against his direction and his will for our lives. We need to confront those. There are secret activities that you may be involved with. Very pointedly, there are things that we ought to not be involved in. There's substance abuse, drug abuse, abusing food. It shouldn't be done. We abuse things that are good, hobbies. Sometimes we find ourselves so devoted to these things and not to the Lord as we ought to. And sensual sins that we can keep silent, keep quiet about, nobody would know. Because we've purged the history on our computer and nobody knows those sites that we've been looking at. Those secret sins must be brought out. And when they are revealed, when they come out, Joshua has men and they run to the tent and they bring them out and there it is, right before all the people to see. When our sin is exposed like that, that is a grace. That is a blessing. That we can now confront those secret things. They burden us. They hold us down. They keep us from the joy that God has for us. And so we're not fooling anybody when we do that. The Lord knows. And when they are brought to light, it is a grace that his discipline at work in our lives would lead us to repentance and give glory to the Lord God. That's how Joshua starts off with Achan. Not simply fess up, but that Achan's confession relates to glorifying God. We said that in our catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's in every area of life. And even in confessing our sin, we need to bring glory to God because the sin is an affront against a holy God. Our confession to it, our repentance of it, will bring glory to God. When you deal with sin head on, you can run, but you can't find. Your sin finds you out. And when his sin found him out, Achan was in trouble. In fact, the name of the place, Achor, the Valley of Trouble. Achor means trouble. God deals seriously with sin and the sin in the camp of his people. And if you look at verse 24, difficult words, difficult verses to read. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." See, the devoted things that were taken had spoiled and poisoned him, had spoiled and poisoned the camp of Israel and his family and his tribe. And so all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. The execution took place in the first stoning. The burning was to show the condemnation. The devoted things should have been burned in the first place. And now that trouble had been brought on Achan and his family. They were already executed. Then it was burned. And then stones were heaped up on that place. Joshua has been a book of stones, stone memorials. There's a stone memorial that was put before them in the middle of the Jordan to remind them of God's blessing and seeing them through. The stones of Jericho's walls fell down flat and they went on over the top of them. Reminders. These stones that were heaped upon Achan and his family and all that he had is a reminder to the people of Israel and to us today. We need to confront sin head on. We can't deal with it in secret anymore. It needs to be dealt with. You can't brush it under the carpet and expect God to bless. Is there a lack of growth in your own spiritual life and that of your family today? Can it be related to a sin that's not been confronted or unrepented? Sometimes God allows strife to assail us. Sometimes God withholds a blessing on our church because of sin that's going on. Dispeace and arguments and strife and quarrels come when the sin is not addressed. You fill in the blank. How is God withholding his blessing? Because of our sin. The Lord is trying to get our attention, to keep us vigilant. Don't be lulled into a sense of pride and presumption by any victory that God has had for you, your family, our church. But be ever vigilant to root out sin in our lives. It is an affront to a holy God. It's cosmic treason, as a writer has said. It's no small thing. We need to deal with it and take care of it. And by God's grace, we can. As we come to the table today, we're reminded again of the gospel that we, although guilty, did not undergo that punishment that Achan underwent. But Jesus took our punishment for us. And by faith, we cling to him. And by faith, we go to him again and again with our sins and look for renewing and restoration and God's grace to build us up. Let us pray. Father, we struggle with sin in this life, and we desire to overcome it, and we realize that we can only overcome the sin in our lives by your gracious work of your Spirit, helping us daily to die to sin and live unto righteousness. Work this in our lives so that we may be a blessing in our homes and in our church and in our communities, so that the world may know of your good grace, that they wouldn't see people who are perfect, but they would see people who understand that they are in need of grace, that we are in need of forgiveness, and we need you to help us. Lord, help us to confront our sin, to deal with things, that defeat wouldn't continue in our lives very long before we see our need of you. Assist us, we pray in this, in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us respond together to the word of the Lord. I turn to number 520, and standing together as we sing, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness," we also sing and prepare our hearts for receiving the Lord's Supper. 520, let's stand and sing verse 1 and verse 2.
Thank you. Please be seated. It is my great pleasure, privilege to invite you to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not my table. This is not the table of Redeemer Presbyterian Church or the Presbyterian Church in America, the denomination to which we belong. This is rather the table of the Lord Jesus, and it is for all those who trust in Jesus.